still 5 years of famine to come. Joseph understands how hard it is for an older man to move. There's a sense of security of living in the same house, or in this case, the same tent in the same Bedouin area of Canaan. And it's quite a step of faith. I saw my father go through this. I was raised in a house in Memphis, Tennessee. My mother passed away. He was left there to live by himself until it came to a point that he needed to sell the house where he had raised me and my brother and sister and move to Nashville to move in with my brother, who's a physician, so my brother could care for him. And it was an easy decision for me. It was heart-searching for him to pack up everything and move to a different location. That's what Jacob is going through here. And that is why Joseph has to keep pleading for him to come. And then he adds, "And you and your household, so that you will not be impoverished. If you stay in Canaan, Dad, you're not going to make it. You're going to be impoverished. You're going to have to sell the land. You're going to have to sell my brothers. You're going to have to sell yourself into slavery. There's no way you're going to make it. You must come down and come down now." Verse 12, "Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brothers see that it is my mouth which is speaking to you." You know what this means? He's having to stress to them, you are not hallucinating. This is not a ghost that is speaking to you. You see my lips moving. You hear what's coming out of my mouth. I am Joseph. And I am here to speak to you, and my words will minister to you and help you. So verse 13, "You must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt." The word splendor there is translated hundreds of times in the Old Testament as glory. It's the Hebrew word kabod. And it means heavy or weight. And the weightier someone's assets were, that meant they had more gold and more silver, and they had more influence. They had more power. They had more property. That's the very word that's used here. All my glory, all my splendor in Egypt. He has an abundance of wealth. He has a palace. He has servants. He has high position. He has limitless provisions and limitless access to the food that is being stored up. "You must tell my father of all that I have," to lure him, motivate him to come down. "And all that you have seen, you must hurry and bring my father down here." You know what's commendable about Joseph at this point? Is the utmost concern that he has for his earthly father. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. And what a Christ-like thing it is to honor your parents. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." In his dying breath, he took care of his mother. Some of you may have been raised in an unbelieving home. Could be your father or mother were not Christians. For some of you, you may have suffered abuse. But nevertheless, you are to honor your father and your mother. And that is what Joseph is doing here. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel," is worse than an unbeliever. So maybe for those of you who have parents who are still alive, maybe you need to call your parents. Maybe you need to write to your parents. Maybe you need to go visit your parents. Maybe you need to show honor and affirm your love for them. The last thing I want you to see is verse 14 and 15, the physical embrace. Verse 14, then he, Joseph, fell on his brother Benjamin's neck. He just draped himself, meaning he has become so weak from his crying and his weeping. He can barely stand up, and he just puts both arms around Benjamin's neck and puts his weight on Benjamin's shoulder, and it says, and wept. He just cried and cried and cried in this emotional embrace. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And the tears are just streaming down his cheeks and flowing onto Joseph's clothing as they are in this embrace. In verse 15, he kissed all his brothers. I mean, there's no bitterness here. There's no unforgiving spirit. That he has unconditional love for them. He understands that in the providence of God and in the sovereignty of God, God gave me the father that he gave me, and that he gave me the brothers that he has given me, and that coming down to Egypt by their dastardly deed was just a part of a larger master plan for my life, for greater blessing to come to others. And so rather than berating the brothers, he blesses them and he kisses them. It says he kissed all his brothers. He just went down the line and repeated this physical embrace of kissing, smothering them with kisses and putting his arms around them, and then adds, and wept on them. Not wept before them, wept on them. It speaks to how the tears are just flooding down upon his brother from his eyes that are like a fountain of tears, and that his arms are wrapped around them as well. Now, Joseph rises above the fray that so often we become entangled in of not forgiving and not erasing the past, but choosing to carry it and carry it and carry it. No, Joseph is a far better man than that. And he is this by the grace of God in his life. His brothers have not even had a chance to say anything. Joseph has done all of the talking and is the one who has taken the initiative to demonstrate love and to be the reconciler and to be the peacemaker and to take the first step. And at this point, they are still stunned. They are speechless. That is Joseph. And he's not angry with us. And at the end of verse 15, after a while, it says afterward, after this embracing and kissing and weeping and hugging, afterward, his brothers talked with him. Only now can they gather themselves, gather their thoughts, collect their emotions. They must have had a billion questions to have asked him. How's it been for you these last 22 years? And no doubt as they talked with him, there would be untold number of confessions the wrong that they had done to Joseph. But Joseph has made it through these 22 years without a support system, without people around him who were believers, in a foreign country, having been unjustly punished. Joseph has made it simply on the truth that God has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty reigns over all. Psalm 103, verse 19, that in God's sovereignty, God is all wise. And every decision that he makes in the affairs of providence is the perfect decision at the perfect time. And that God is all loving. And that God has his own best interests at heart. And that all of this has been necessary to carry out and bring about the greater good of the remnant surviving the famine. Because it will be through this remnant that will come the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will step out of eternity and into Bethlehem, who will be born of a virgin, who will come into this world to be Emmanuel, God with us, to be Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. All of this is necessary to prepare the stage of history for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of many links in the chain that will precede the coming of Christ, but it is absolutely necessary. If there had been a break in the chain here, hypothetically, then the royal line, the messianic line, would have evaporated and gone away. And so, Joseph, not knowing as fully as you and I now know the whole story, nevertheless understood this, that he is here in Egypt by divine appointment. And that it is God who has sent me here. How does this relate to your life? How is this more than just a true account that occurred so many years ago? It is very simply this, that it is God who has sent you to Dallas. It is God who has sent you to Trinity Bible Church of Dallas, and you are here by divine appointment for reasons and purposes far beyond even your understanding and my understanding. And we must trust in God through the different detours that have brought us here, through the different intersections where we've had to make decisions and we've gone one way instead of the other, through the complexities of life, through the adversities that we have faced. It's all just been a part of a larger master plan that God has for your life and for the kingdom of God. And God is at work right now in ways far beyond what you and I can even understand. We need to know this in these dark days in which we live, in which our nation is just going up in flames of insanity. As this world has become Sodom and Gomorrah revisited, we need to be reminded that God is nevertheless at work in ways that we may not be aware at this moment. And he may be setting the stage even right now for the return of his Son, Jesus Christ, for his bride. And so we need to be all in with Christ. And we need to be able to say, God has sent me here. And there are purposes and reasons. No one is here by mistake, but by divine providence. How this will play out in your life as you leave here today, I urge you to give careful thought to your life as you think about the last months, the last year, the last years that have led up to this. God has been weaving a tapestry that involves your life. If you're here today without Christ, you desperately need a Savior. You desperately need someone to represent you before God. You desperately need a Redeemer and a Reconciler, and there's only one, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no hope but in Him. If you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, He will save you. But if you choose to go your own way, I must tell you the truth. You will be cast down into hell forever. And you will burn in the lake of fire and brimstone without end. And there will be no relief for your suffering throughout all the ages to come. You may never have an opportunity like you have this very moment for you in your heart of hearts to commit your life to Jesus Christ and to be received by Him and for Him to wash you and cleanse you and forgive you. And one day when you die, for Him to take you to the Father's house and there to be in the immediate presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That is the issue that is in front of you. And if you will believe upon Christ, He will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for Your providence over our lives and for the care with which You watch over us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that You will unusually bless them this day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand now for the closing benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. May that be your experience this day. God bless you. You're dismissed.